Dear congregation, we can look to the top of many Christmas trees and see a star. And even in public spaces in Toronto, people can maybe wonder, as I was asked even when I was there, why is a star on top of a Christmas tree? I'm not exactly sure of the origins of that practice, but I use the opportunity to tell this man from Iran about the leading of the wise men, the Magi, and by the star to the place where Jesus was. And we know this history very well and have heard it and maybe even read it this Christmas season. And there are different points that could be made from this history, how God is drawing Gentiles, people from the Far East, wherever they were from, to come and worship the newborn king. That is a fulfillment of the prophecy that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, that the whole world would be blessed through this child. And it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 60, that the Gentiles will come to the light. Or Psalm 72, that the kingdom of the Messiah would be worldwide. What a wonder for our days also to think upon the successes, the fact that the knowledge of Christ has gone forth, and that which is here brought to Christ by these Magi, that is known so far and wide. Others can emphasize the use of Scripture, that it's not simply the leading of the star, the supernatural general revelation that these Magi were given insight into, but they needed to go, and they followed that star, and they did have insight into it, but they needed to be directed by the Scriptures. And that in a saving way, and in a crucial way, if we were know Christ, if we would worship this babe who is the Son of God, we need the guidance of special revelation, the insights of Scripture, and teachableness, that our hearts are receptive, and that we weigh the Word of God most preciously to us. This morning, I'd like to look with you at Matthew 2, 1 through 12, focusing on the idea of worship. The worship of these Magi, of these people from the East. We often think there were three because of the number of gifts that they gave. We're not told exactly, but the Magi went and they worship. And we've had a whole year of worship services. Many blessings were to be found in God's house. And for many of you, it's not just a year, but it's 10, 15, 20, 70 years, 80 years. We thank God. And yet, what has our worship been? What have our experiences in God's house been? Have you truly grown, having had now 51 completed Sundays from where you were at the very beginning of 2015? Have the claims of Christ been brought more urgently on your heart or on mine? Or we can no longer, at a convenient season, seek the Lord or call on Him when things get a little difficult. But we need Him every day, especially in our days of strength. So this passage would call us to worship the King. And what we see is really two things, and I'll be expanding on one of them, is that worship calls for the entirety of our being. This babe who was born demands from us no less than everything. He demands that we worship with our eyes and we behold especially His glory, even through His humiliation. Even though at this point, at this time, He's hidden from our eyes, our physical eyes, that our faith would see clearly, that our ears would be engaged. They would be tuned to the truth and to the power of the gospel. That would be our chief desire, our first longing as we come into God's house. Lord, let me listen to the glory. But let it not stay in my ears. But everything can come in so that it can engage my heart. Give me the Holy Spirit to have a new heart if I'm yet apart from Christ, or to have an enlarging heart if I'm believing in Christ. And that's the emphasis we're going to take this morning, is the totality of our persons that should be involved in worship. How worthy Christ is for everything. So I'd like to look with you at, oh, worship the King. That's our title. And we have 3 points: eyes open, ears open, and hearts open. Firstly, then, eyes open. The Magi had their eyes open. We read in the opening verses, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king," more than likely Jesus is no longer a baby lying in the manger. He's probably in a house somewhere, maybe a year and a half old. People have been coming and going from his house. He's been growing and developing. That there come wise men, Magi, from the east to Jerusalem. These Magi would have been court officials in the ruling circles, perhaps of Persia, or further east, perhaps in Babylon, or somewhere in that area. And they would have been royalty. They would have been those who were what maybe we would call cabinet ministers, the innermost support group of the rulers. They come from the east to Jerusalem. And they give their reason. They're not there just for a holiday, just to see a different part of the world. They give their reason. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, there's a lot that's mysterious here. When did the star appear? Had the star been shining there since the very birth, and it took them a little while to measure their charts and to see, oh, that looks like a new one? Was it a star that just shone recently to them? We don't know. What did they know about the promised king? In the very prophecy of Balaam, there would be the prophecy in Numbers 24 about Gentiles following the star. Judah. What did they know? We're not told. But we do know that they had their eyes open and that they call this star his star. So there is a clear identification that what they see lines up with somehow what they had heard about expectation of a king to be born for the Jews and their purpose for their appearance there is the purpose of worship. Now these open eyes I would apply to us in two ways. The first way is that these eyes are open to the heavens. And it reminds us that this king isn't just king over a certain location. King of the Jews, king of a physical entity, a physical space. The very fact that they had to look up in this star, no matter how close it was, shone upon them from the heavens, is a declaration. It's a telling them, here is one whose reach, so to speak, even reaches beyond the geographical location of Palestine. And so these Persians, where they were, could see this star. And the kingdom and the reach of this king would be far beyond just the earthly location of the Jews. Even so that they themselves could see it. Yes, heaven itself, so to speak, is attesting to the glory of the babe who was born. The very far reaches indicated to these astrologers, perhaps, to these wise men, that a significant event had taken place, that one was born to whom this star pointed. But secondly, not just the heavenly nature and the fact that Christ is being testified to by heaven itself, by this star, but also that here is one whose glory is so hidden, whose fame and whose reach was so unsuspected. Where is he? Certainly, if there was a king that was to be born, like many of us have heard over the last few years of births into the royal family, it's noise near and far. News spreads. And there's not much doubt. It seems like we're in on the very details that mark a royal birth. And yet, they come and inquire, where is he? Unsuspected glory. Hidden glory. That we could think that the fame and the wonderful celebrations for a king would be profound in this time. There shouldn't be any doubt in these visitors to Jerusalem where he would be. And yet the fact that he come and he came as a babe. But he came in one sense full of glory. And announced in glorious ways, and in another sense, hidden. We see that throughout this chapter, Matthew 2. That there is this sense of hiddenness. Keep the Christ child hidden in Egypt, hidden in Nazareth, hidden in Bethlehem. King. What it shows us is here is a king not looking for physical splendor, attractiveness to the flesh. Here is a king who, we could say, marches to the beat of a different drummer. He has a glory that's even in his humility. In his humiliation, there is a glory being revealed. But it's not to the seeing eyes. Not to pamper and cater to the outward senses. So the very heavens testify, that star shone and pointed to the significance. But where is he? Unsuspected and hidden glory. You come to church, you worship. Do we long for things that pamper us? Things that may appeal to our senses. God delights to work in the hidden and the unsuspected ways. We may wonder, where is he? We may be looking among the things we may take in, the sights and the sounds. And yet he's in the very unlikely place we would expect. Maybe in that word spoken to you, conviction was brought, though you would have never thought of it. Maybe in that remote passage, maybe at that time of your life, this year or previously, you were unsuspecting. You couldn't have said, I'm going to experience something in God's house. And yet God can open your eyes. Not for your glory, for your name, but because of who the King is. So these magi, these wise men, they had their eyes open. But secondly, our ears need to be open. Herod hears of these things, comes in through ear gate, and it troubles him, obviously, because he was supposedly the king of the Jews. And he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This, we would think, would be a happy sound that the king of the Jews. Rather than being happy, they were troubled, wondering what this would mean for them, wondering what it would lead to for their existence. And Herod the king gathers all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he asks them where Christ should be born. Notice he asks the chief priests, the scribes, he asks those who were knowledgeable in the scriptures and in the prophecies, and they say to him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, from Micah 5, verse 2, in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So you'll notice that in this hearing, first of all, Herod hears that a king has been born and he's troubled. Then he calls these scribes and these teachers of the law to him and he says, when is this king? When was he prophesied? Where was he prophesied to be born? In Bethlehem. So he hears. The Magi haven't heard anything at this point. They've only come asking, where is he? But then in verse 7, Herod comes privately and he calls the Magi and he inquires of them, when did the star appear? And then he sends them to Bethlehem and says, go and search diligently for the young child. So the Magi weren't told directly by the scribes. We see here the subtlety of Herod being the receptor himself first and then putting on a pretense. Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him again. Or also, all hearing isn't the hearing of faith. Just because you're here under the word this morning doesn't mean that you have faith in your heart. Herod put himself under the word. And yet his hypocrisy was such that he pretended, I will worship him. But sadly, his intentions were to kill him. We see Satan. Satan already seeking that young child to destroy him. The arch enemy doing his devices, relentlessly opposing God's plan to save. But then we have the Magi hearing. When they had heard the king, did they hear only the king? When they had heard the king. But we continue, it says, the star which they saw in the east. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Theirs was a different hearing. Theirs wasn't the hearing of unbelief and rebellion and self-assertion. Herod the king going against this one who was born the king and doing everything he can to oppose him. They rejoiced. They were full of great joy. Their hearts, their ears resonated. You've had it, perhaps, when you've heard good news. And it just makes your heart leap and your head joyful. And you can see it on your very behavior and in your very face. They had been directed. Not just by a star. Now they had scripture. Now they had definition. Now they had direction. Even more profoundly, not just through their eyes, but now penetrating through their ears and entering their being, and they know they're on the track. Again, our ears must be opened. In our worship, we hear much. We hear words every week. They can come in one ear and go very quickly out the other ear. We hear the law. We pray. We hear sermons. And it can all kind of be blasé. Nothing too great, nothing too poor. It's just the same. The same. Always the same. Yet when this worship is kindled in our hearts, hearing will be attended with joy. The joyful sound of the gospel resonates joy in our heart. Believers, do you know something of rejoicing in hearing the preaching of the Word, in hearing Christ bring word of Himself to you. Faith. We need to have our ears open, not just to appreciate sermons, but to have faith kindled in our hearts through the hearing. Through the power of the gospel, through the word of the gospel, the Spirit comes and applies this word to His people, working faith in their hearts and obedience. They heard from Herod, go to Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem. They rejoice. And when they were come into the house, we read in verse 11, they went there. Beloved, in our worship of the King today, can behold the wonder, unsuspected glory. Where is He? But also the fact that heaven itself was changed at the coming. But also our ears. Take heed how you hear. The hearing of a hypocritical heart, or the hearing of faith. Receive with joy, trusting this King and obeying, following His commands. But lastly, we'll see the heart open, but let's sing from 423, verses 1 and 6. So we're seeing that worship calls for all of us. It calls for every part of us to be engaged, our eyes, our ears, and also our hearts. They come, they were joyful when they see the star, and the star, like a good GPS, so to speak, can pinpoint the exact house that they are to go in. They were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Notice the emphasis is on the young child. It's not Mary, the mother, with her young child. It's the young child with his mother. And they fell down and worshipped Him. Their hearts to worship is to kiss towards the one who is being worshipped, to show affection, to show the very innermost regions what you feel about something or about someone. To kiss towards Christ. And we know that they open their treasures and they present unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Not just giving because they have to, giving because the collection is coming around, but giving because this is Him whom they have been led to find. And this is Him whom they have come to worship. Giving is not just compulsory. I have to. It's a requirement. Giving is a cheerful opportunity. After all, they're before this babe, the King of the Jews. What compares to His having come? His having been given? His having entered into a sinful, cursed world? The unspeakable, the indescribable gift is there. God has given His Son. And the sheer wonder of that should stir our hearts Every time we open Scripture, every time we call on the name of God, every time we gather with God's people, God has given His Son. His Son lives. His Son has been born so that sinners like us can have life in Him. And it should radiate and fill us. They fell down prostrate and they worshiped this Christ. Many people emphasize the different gifts that were given: gold fit for a king, frankincense used in worship, myrrh to prepare a body for burial. We don't know everything they knew or what they didn't know. But we know they gave lavishly. They had much, given them much opportunity, and they used it. Their hearts were opened. Oftentimes, I find sometimes in the worship, we can be so guarded. Especially in Reformed churches, there can be so many inhibitions. Afraid of this, thinking about what that person thinks, just trying to sit decently. We can have all of our walls set up, all of our protection, our buffer zones in place. Sometimes I wonder how open truly our hearts are in the wonder of who Christ is. How open is my own heart? Being able to set forth before my dear congregation and others the beauty of Christ, that He is King. There's a place, obviously, for orderliness and decency. Thank God for it. But let it not suffocate our hearts. For all of a sudden, that which God is working in us needs to be cut down or cut back or held back in the name of decency and orderliness. But even more profoundly, I think, then the worship of the Magi is the fact that they, having been warned of the Lord in a dream, they depart to their own country another way. Not just were their hearts open to present to Christ their gifts, but their hearts were also open to bypass Jerusalem, to keep Herod from finding out where this King of the Jews was. What's so significant about that? Because Jesus Himself would go to Jerusalem. Because this babe had in His life's future an appointment with Jerusalem. His time had not yet come. He was spared. He was sent down to Egypt. He was spared. But His time, beloved, would come. When not because of the news of the Magi, but because of Christ's willingness to go all the way to save His people, He set His heart to go to Jerusalem. And here is where hearts are touched and hearts are transformed and hearts are saved. Because the Magi, they could bring gifts. But Christ could give His life. And true worship begins with the worship of Christ to His Father. in dying for the sins of his people. And that's why he's worthy of our worship today, because he has done that. He has endured the humiliation, suffering. He has endured the agony of death. He has went to hell itself, dear ones, so that hearts that are naturally in opposition against God can be softened. It's such a display of love. Who are the Magi? They could give gifts. Christ gave himself. The Magi had to depart. Christ could say, "Lo, I am with you always." Yes, the Magi have come to us in the Scripture, but only because Christ has given himself. And so the Holy Spirit takes the preaching of the cross and the preaching of this Christ, this King, and he says, "Here is the key to open your heart. Dying love. Rising love." Child of God, it's my prayer that your heart is more open today than it was yesterday, and that it was at the beginning of the year, as you can behold with wonder the fact that Christ did not pass Jerusalem because you had to be saved. And that you wouldn't pass up any opportunity to show that love to somebody sitting around you or to somebody at your work. That we wouldn't have our buffers prevent us from loving others. But we would be willing to pour ourselves out with open hearts, open hands, open homes, for the good of others. If you're not yet a believer, I don't want you to go away from this sermon thinking about the Magi. I want you to go away from this sermon and this worship service thinking about Christ. Christ went to Jerusalem. Christ suffered in Jerusalem. Christ died. Beloved, Christ is risen. And though he was here in obscure glory, though so many people missed his birth, his coming, his glory was revealed. For the Magi, it was for their salvation. For Herod, for so many others in Israel, sadly, they set themselves against. But dear ones, Christ is going to appear in his full glory. There won't be a star. It'll be the return of Christ himself. And though there's not much that we could see, that we could desire of him now, oh, he's altogether lovely. He's altogether glorious. If our hearts are not opened to see that now, to love him as he is now, what will it be in that day when our hearts will see? It will be too late. Every end of the year reminds us of the end of our lives, that it's coming. We have an opportunity to worship the King now. And oh, that we would make the most of it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we call on thee and we ask thee to work this true worship in our hearts. Lord, to those worshiping other things, let us know our idols. Let us know the God that we often serve ourselves. We pray to make us fall down, to crack us in pieces, so that the only one that we could go on and worship is the true God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Lord, for thy people, increase our faith. Grant that the worship that we have also brought to thee this morning would have been with our eyes open, with our ears open, with our hearts open, that our mouths would sing thy glory all of our days. We pray these things, asking for a good afternoon, a good lunch and rest. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.